Good morning. And again, we're so thankful that you have chosen to join us in whatever avenue that you are listening today. We are grateful that we will, Lord willing, have the opportunity to see one another face to face. And of course, we won't be able to have the same types of interactions, but we are thankful that we will be able to see one another. And hopefully this will be a step in the right direction, getting back to a little bit more of what we are used to. I'm thankful for Mark and the songs that he led this morning that really just go hand in hand with the subject matter that we're going to be talking about today. This morning, for just a while, we're going to talk about a pigtail religion. And I know that looking at that, you probably think, you know, Tony's been in self-isolation too long. He needs to get out. What is pigtail religion? Or maybe some of you have heard this story. There's a story that's told by a man named Franklin Camp, and he was a old-timey, what I would call an old-timey preacher, you know, early 1900s. But he was in a place called New Hebrides, and it's an island off of Scotland. And the locals there had this custom where they would eat the pig, but the tail would be offered as a sacrifice to their heathen god. And it was something that Franklin Camp, you know, really, really pulled out. And, you know, in his trying to teach the gospel to these people, that had never received the gospel before, in trying to do that, this was one of the things that, made a good analogy for him. And we're going to try to use that analogy today. And I just wonder, how often are we guilty of doing the same thing that these locals in New Hebrides were doing? Thinking about taking what we want, taking what we can use, and then giving God whatever is left. How often do we as Christians try to do that? We are meant to be stewards of the things that God has given us. And again, I appreciate Lowell reading through those verses for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, because it expresses that we are stewards of what God has given us. I also want to notice 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so when we think about steward in the biblical sense, and when we read about stewards, a steward was really just a manager of a household. And we can read about, you know, that concept in the parable of the talents, which again, we're not going to take the time necessarily to reread all of it. But the parable of the talents, you know, talks about these men being stewards, where, you know, one is given five, one is given two, one is given one talent. And again, it talks about each one given according to his ability. But these men were all stewards. They were managers of some portion over this man's household. Also, in a similar parable, in the parable of the pounds, in Luke chapter 19, verses 12 through 27, we read about a very similar instance where, you know, this nobleman goes on a distant journey and, you know, to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And again, he calls 10 of his slaves, you know, and gives them things to do until he gets back. And they don't really appreciate, you know, this particular person being over them. And so, you know, they make it very difficult for him. But, you know, we see this idea of stewardship that, you know, you are over something that someone else owns. And that's a key when we think about God and we think about our own stewardship. The key is, where there is stewardship, there is also ownership. And that ownership comes first. It actually comes before the stewardship. So what we have to realize is that if we are stewards over what God has given us, we have to recognize God as the owner, as the giver of those things. And sometimes I don't think we do. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, It says, for in him we live and we move and we exist, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children or his offspring. So in Acts chapter 17, we find again Paul trying to talk to these, you know, very heathen people in Athens, and he's trying to teach them about the one true God. And he says, the life that you have, your breath, the very movement, the fact that you exist comes from God. In Psalm, the 24th Psalm, the first two verses, David says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. David is trying to express to us that everything is God. Notice he says the world and those who dwell in it. Even we are gods. And sometimes we don't think of it in that way. We want to be our own person. And, you know, how many times have we heard people saying, you know, I'm going to do my own thing, or I'm going to go find myself. And I think in all of those instances, we forget that there is an owner that comes, and we are stewards for that owner. And God expects us to do with everything that he's given us. That includes our bodies, and that includes everything that he's given us. He expects us to do with it what he intended for us to do. God expects things from us. Isaiah chapter 44, starting in verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Now notice the challenge that comes next. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to me the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. Do you see all of the things that are in there? You know, if somebody thinks that they are a God like me, then go ahead and let them tell me how I did things. Recount in order from the time that I established the ancient nation. Tell me the things that happened and tell me in what order. And again, you know, we look at things like evolution, and evolution is man's attempt to explain how we got here without God. And again, that's God's challenge. Try to explain it to me. Tell me how I did things and in what order I did things. And then tell me what's going to happen. And obviously, we are never going to be able to do that. We are gods. Think about this. And again, giving you a hint, God expects things from us, but it is not pigtails that he expects. But oftentimes, I believe that's what we give him. Let's talk first about the pigtail of time. You know, I used to ask people all the time when I was in the financial industry, one of the things that I would start with is, what is your greatest asset? And you would get different answers to that question. Some people would say, well, my home is my greatest asset, or maybe the investments that I have. And I have more in investments than I do in my home, and so my investments are my greatest asset. Some people might say, well, I have a lot of land, you know, and that land is worth money. You know, what are, maybe they're farming, or you know, maybe they have certain crops or that make that land valuable. And so they would say, you know, my land is my greatest asset. But a lot of times they didn't understand that really their greatest asset, all of our greatest assets, are our ability to provide for our families. And of course, in the financial industry, that's one of the things that I encourage people to do, was, you know, to ensure their ability to provide for their families. If you are gone, the house is not the greatest asset. you know, the cars, the land, those things aren't the greatest asset. The greatest asset is now gone if something happens to you, if you no longer can work, if you, you know, have passed from this life and you're not here to provide for your family. That's the greatest asset that you have. And really, if you want to go deeper into that concept, and of course, that's a physical thing, you know, we're talking about finances and insurance and investments. That's a physical thing. But again, spiritually speaking, if we look at that, it's our time that is our greatest asset that we have physically. Obviously, if we're talking spiritually, we can, you know, talk about our eternal soul and the destination of that soul. But as far as physical things are concerned, that's really our greatest asset that we have is our time. How are we using that time? God expects us to be good stewards of our time. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15, we're told, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. And so in these verses, we are encouraged to make the most of our time. Be wise. Be careful how you walk. And again, he talks about in these verses about understanding what the will of the Lord is, so that we can accomplish that. We can do that. And again, that's at any age. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, again, you know, Solomon, one of the wisest men to ever live, says, remember also your creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh when you will say, I have no delight in them. So here's a man who wasted much of his youth with things that he calls at the end of his life vain. And so he says, even when you're young, you know, remember your creator in the days of your youth. You know, the evil days, the evil times are going to come, but you know, even in your youth, remember God. In our current circumstance, how are we using our time? You know, I've heard of a lot of people, you know, maybe catching up on things that they hadn't done. They're catching up on Netflix shows. And again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. If there was a show that you could catch up on and now you have time to do that, great. And so I've heard of people, you know, catching up on their shows or maybe catching up on housework or things that they had let go or, you know, jobs that needed done around the house. And they're having time to get those things done. All of those things are great, but instead of catching up, how much time do we spend looking up, looking to God, spending time in prayer, spending time in His Word, studying His Word, reading His Word, practicing His Word? How much time are we spending in our current circumstances? Because we've been given time, but what are we doing with that time? Think about also moving forward from this point, not the current circumstances we're in, but what about when we do come back, when we're able to start getting back to a little normalcy? Are we again going to include God in that time, or are we going to say, well, now that everything's back to normal, I need to go, you know, back to the way things were and focusing more on my job or more on, you know, outside things, doing things that I used to do? Or are we truly going to, you know, allow God to rule that time and to be part of that time that we have moving forward? You know, I think oftentimes we're a lot like the parable of the dinner in Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 16. But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And at the hour, the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began making excuses. The first one said to him, I've bought a piece of land and I need to go look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The slave said to the master, what you have commanded has been done and there is still room. And the master said to the slave, go out to the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of these men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Typically in this, again, it was a Jewish custom to send out two invitations. I don't know if anyone has seen the new trend that goes on for a wedding where they'll send out something well in advance that says save the date. And then they'll send you another invitation, a more formal invitation later with more information. But they want to make sure that you have that date set. Well, this is something that very much was a Jewish custom. They would invite people well in advance and say, save the date. So, you know, everybody's going to come over and I'm going to have this big dinner on this particular date at this particular time. And then what is happening here, we're reading about in Luke, is actually the second invitation that comes. He would actually send a messenger or send one of his servants or one of his stewards, as we're talking about, send them out to say that everything is now ready. Everything is prepared. So now you come. So again, there's no wasting of time because they understood time to be precious. And so we don't want you to come here and sit and waste your time while dinner is being prepared. When that dinner is ready, we'll send out people to come and get you and then come. And so that's why this man is so angry that preparations have been made, right? His time is valuable. Just like their time is valuable, his time is valuable. And he made all the necessary preparations that he needed to make so that they weren't wasting time. And now all of a sudden his time is being wasted. How often do we tell God, yes, I'm in. I want to be the best Christian that I can be. I'll do all of these things for you. And then when the time comes to do them, we say, well, not right now. I don't have time for that right now. Maybe I'll come later. Maybe I'll come next time, but I don't have time to do it now. And we push God off. We want to be a Christian. We still want to be invited, just like these people all wanted to be invited. And when they were asked initially, they were super excited about it, probably. But when the time comes to actually go, they say, no, my time is too valuable. It needs to be spent somewhere else. How often do we do that to God? When the time comes to worship, when the time comes to help out a neighbor, when the time comes to help out a brother or sister in Christ, are we saying, you know what? I'm too busy right now, but maybe next time. Or do we drop anything that we have and say, you know what, God, I made to you a commitment. And I'll do whatever I need to do and I'll push my things to the side and do those later. Let's not give God the pigtail of our time. What about the pigtail of our talent? There's an unknown author, and again, oftentimes those unknown authors have a lot of wisdom in them, but it said the biggest cemetery in the world is the one where all the unused talents are buried. And again, we can read about the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. And again, we won't take the time to read through that, but I encourage you to do that. But think about the talents that are wasted. How many parents agonize over children who bury their talents or waste their talents? I've known of several that have begged their children to do something because they were so good at it, but the child just didn't want to do it and they buried their talent. How many teachers, and again, even in the current situation, and I know many of you are teachers, how many of you teachers agonize over the thought of the talented children that you had in your classroom now having their time being wasted at home with maybe parents that don't care for their children the way that they should and teach them the way that they should and maybe aren't doing the work that they should be doing? And how many teachers do you think agonize over that right now where they feel like their students aren't getting what they need and those talents are being buried, whether for, you know, themselves not doing it or maybe parents that aren't, watching over them and making sure that they're doing it? Well, I want you to understand that church leaders, the elders also agonize over talents that are wasted within a congregation. And again, I'm not just talking about song leading and prayers and, you know, maybe those public things, but even those things that are less public and behind the scenes, you know, the elders, the church leaders want, you know, people to be involved in things and want to, you know, them to be willing to do things and grow those talents. God does as well. How often does God look at me, look at Tony, and agonize over wasted talents, saying, I've given you, you know, something, and Tony, you're not using it, and you can fill in your own gaps. You know what, you know, maybe your weaknesses are in certain areas. God knows them too. And so how many times has he looked at us and said, you know, you're burying something that I have given you? Proper use typically requires three steps. Number one is the evaluation step. What are my talents? What is it that I can do? And again, as a coach, I remember, you know, maybe not writing it out in this way, but going through this type of evaluation. Okay, what is this kid's talent? What is he able to help us with as a team? And trying to encourage themselves to figure out, how can you help this team? And then once we figure that out, once we know as a Christian, once we know what our talents are, what we're good at and what we feel like we can help and ways we can help the church grow, then there comes a developmental stage. Okay, now that I know what my talents are, how do I get better at it? How do I get better? How do I use this? And, you know, how do I hone my skills? And so again, in the sports realm, you may say, okay, here's your evaluation. Here's what you think you can do. Let's help you get better. Let's practice those things. And so we go into practice and we break things down and say, okay, here's step by step how you can develop this talent that you have. And again, Christianity is not different, just a much, you know, much higher scale. All right, I know what my talents are, so how do I develop that in being able to use them for God and for his word? And then the last step is involvement. All right, how do I implement them in service? And again, when I say service, I'm not talking necessarily, part of it can be, but I'm not talking about song leading or, you know, saying prayers or reading scripture, you know, preaching or teaching lessons. That can all be part of it. But even, you know, outside of that, in the neighborhood and with my neighbors and my coworkers, and, you know, how then do I implement that in service to God? I want you to understand that in the eyes of God, there is no unimportant person. If we notice again in the parable of the talents, he gave some five, some two, and some one. He gave them each according to their ability. But it wasn't that the five talent was more important than the one talent. It was just that's what he was able, he was capable of handling. And so that's what he was given. Think about verses like Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42. When he talks about, and whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cold cup of water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Doesn't have to be a grand gesture to be working in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, you know what? Give a cup of cold water to someone who needs it, and you will not lose his reward. He says of Mary in Mark chapter 14 and verse 8, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. And think about all the disciples who were complaining about, you know, Mary anointing Jesus and all of the things. And Jesus stops them and says, she has done what she could. You know, they're going through, and this could have been used for that, and this could have been, and Jesus just says, you know, that wasn't her ability. This was, and she has done what she was capable and able to do, and she did it. And how oftentimes do we maybe sometimes find ourselves, you know, planning and planning and planning, but never implementing those things? Here, Mary implements it. She does it. And we need to, again, for ourselves, find what we can do and use our talents in service of the King. The final thing that we want to talk about this morning is giving God the pigtail of our riches. Again, I want to express that this is not about, you know, putting money into a basket just on Sundays. That certainly is part of it and certainly can be part of it. But notice in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8, as the children of Israel are coming back after captivity, they're building the temple, they're in the process of it. God is trying to express to them the glory of this temple, because again, they're very distraught, because some of the people that saw the first temple, it's not as big, it's not as grand. And what God is trying to tell them is the glory of it is going to be greater than it was before. He says in Haggai 2 and verse 8, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord." All of it, not just the gold of the temple, not just the silver of the temple, all of the gold, all of the silver is God's. Notice Psalm, the 50th Psalm, verses 10 through 12. "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains." Everything is his. Everything that we can see, everything that we can touch, all of it is God's. And so when we're talking about giving back to God, everything is his. And certainly, as we mentioned before, giving back is part of it. It's part of the process. You know, what we do on Sundays in returning to the Lord some of what he's given us for the work of the church, that is absolutely part of it. Mark chapter 12 in verses 41 and 44, we read about the widow and her mite. "And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put 2 small copper coins, which amount to 1 cent. Calling his disciples, he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on.'" What an example. The church in Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, we read of them, "And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." This is what makes it easier to do what the widow did and give all that she had to live on. These people in the church of Macedonia gave themselves first. And then they understood that anything else that they had was God's. And if he wanted to use it, it was going to be his to use. How often do we rob God? God asks that question in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, again to the children of Israel. They were sacrificing, you know, things that, yes, they were sacrificing, you know, what they needed, but it wasn't technically sound what they were doing. Yes, they were technically offering, you know, maybe a sheep or a goat, but you know, it was the lame and the sick and the blind and all of those things. And in Malachi 3 and starting in verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But I say to you, or you say to me, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until it overflows." We will never be able to outgive God. Again, in Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 7, we're told, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Again, this is not, you know, putting money into a basket for the church. This is something outside of that. Look for ways and opportunities to do good with all that God has given you, because all of it is his. Are we looking for ways to serve him with what we have? Only you are going to know if you're practicing a pigtail religion, if you're using the whole pig and having a feast, but yet sacrificing the tail to God. Only you know that. Think about this. What if those heathens would have found a use for the tail? Do you think they would have offered anything else? You know, well, we're eating the pig, but now we've found this, you know, use for the tail that we had been sacrificing to our God. I believe because of what was in their heart, what they were already doing, if they would have found a use for that tail, they would have kept it and they would have used it. And again, I think at times, you know, we do the same thing. Yes, we have something that we may give to God, but the first time we need it, we may tell God, I need it this time, but you know, maybe next time, or I'll find something else to give to you instead of giving to him first. Or do we give God only what is useless, or maybe not useless, but less important? Understand, we're going to answer for that in every decision that we make someday. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or whether bad. Again, I encourage you to think about the condition that your soul is in today. If you are not a child of God, we have time and opportunity. We can still meet you at the building. Give me a call. Give one of the elders a call, one of the men a call, and we will meet you there. Baptize you into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins so that you can begin that journey as a child of God. If you are a child of God and maybe feel that you have been, you know, maybe giving the pigtails of your life to God, you have time and opportunity to make those things right with your God today. If it's something you believe can be taken care of between you and your God, I encourage you to do that. If it's something you feel needs to be addressed with the church, we still have avenues to do that. I encourage you to talk to the elders and tell them what's on your mind. And we still have ways to get information to one another, and we can still pray for one another and with one another. So I encourage you to think about that today. Don't give God the pigtails of your life.